Good morning, everybody. We're going to read Psalm 95 for opening scripture. If you'll turn there, read along, meditate as we hear the word. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they have seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. O God in heaven, thank you for your rest that you give to those who you love, and those who you have called, and those who you have redeemed. I pray now that you would, this morning, reiterate that to those of us who you have called, that you would open hearts of those who have yet to be called, that you have planned to call. And when you call, they will come. Let may they come today, if it be your will. Just amen.
All right. If you would, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3. Good to see y'all here today. I want to teach today more the way that I teach at the house, like when we're having devotions and Bible reading. And so it's going to be a little bit less. If you thought I was informal before, it's going to be more informal. Okay, informal. Meaning not formal. All right. But Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to read the chapter, and then we're going to come back and walk through the chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You know what I tell you? I tell you what. Let's read through. Okay, so Asa, if you will, read verse 2. And then Ivy, if you'll read verse 3. And then TJ, if you'll read 4, Titus 5, Knox 6, Dan, if you would, read 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Cool? Go ahead, Asa.
Yes, sir.
For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God.
Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later.
But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope.
Today, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice,
harden not your hearts as in a provocation
in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they are always error in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
But exalt one another, even days as long as every day as long it is called today, that none of you who be hearted by the deceitfulness of sin.
For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end.
Well, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.
For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses?
What number?
17.
But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?
And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?
So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
All right, cool. So the context. Context to the chapter, and I really have appreciated William last week and Ben the week before, how we grabbed chapter 1 and we kind of pull all the way through, okay? Because this is not a conversation that is separated from all the other chapters, right? We're talking right now about chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And if you lose the context, you lose the impact of what's being said. Okay, so let's not cut these apart. Let's keep them together here. And what we are talking about is that Jesus is the creator of all things and every being anywhere. Everything that is, whether that's material or spiritual, things that can be seen and things that cannot be seen are created by Jesus Christ. All things exist by the word of his power. And not only that, but he is greater than all and is to be worshipped by all. We, through our disobedience, brought sin and ultimately death into the world. Jesus, who is perfect in faithfulness and righteousness, through his mighty power, he has conquered death, atoned for sin, and provided rest for his people. All men everywhere are commanded to, today, repent and believe this good news. This warning is to us, to you and to me. It's to us today within the church. Perhaps we are gathered here today with the church. Dennis, we're not in the church, we're with the church. Because this building is not the church. We are the church. The Old Testament and New Testament, yes, they went to the temple, but we are past the temple. We are the temple of God. Okay, we went from a physical to the spiritual temple of God. Okay, and not to take that too, because I'm a physical body, all right, but the Holy Spirit dwells within me. We are the temple. We are gathered with the temple. If we were to have gathered in the parking lot, we would be gathered with the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And he has conquered death, atoned for sin, provided rest for his people. And we are commanded to repent. as we are gathered here today with the church, a warning is to us. We're gathered here today with the church. And yet, today, here with the church, let me start this over because I messed myself up. Sorry. The warning is to us today within the church. Perhaps we are gathered here today with the church, yet there are those here today, perhaps not believing in Jesus, but are like the Israelites of old, who heard the word of God, saw His works, and yet would not believe Him, but hardened their heart in unbelief and did not enter into God's rest. Today, repent and believe God. The pivotal part of this passage is today. Okay? That's why we read Psalms 95. That is the leading point in the transition of who is Jesus to the action point. And the action point is do something today. Do not be like, but do like this. Okay? But today. We are called today. And this is very key in what we're going to be talking about. Today, repent and believe God. The supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels was focused on in chapter 1 and through chapter 2, verse 9. He is supreme over the angels in lineage, in righteousness, in justice, in existence, in creation, in dominance, in authority, in faithfulness, in His being a Savior, and in being a high priest, among other things. Why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus is supreme over the angels? Is it random? Well, to us materialists, we think, random? Okay, He's greater than the angels. What we don't understand is the impact that the angels have upon our life. Angels as in spirits. As in the way that we view and interact with the truth. Okay? Any kind of power that there is, Jesus is supreme over. And most of power comes through some sort of a spirit. Even the Holy Spirit has seven, kind of a breakout of seven parts. And then one of those is the Revelation speaks of the seven spirits of God. Okay, and that is the Holy Spirit kind of being divided into seven different parts, and one of those is the spirit of power. All right, power is a spiritual item. It is not a physical item. It is a spiritual item. Everything that we interact with has a spiritual element to it. The food that we eat, how is it connected to the spirit? Well, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it is the word of God that gives us spiritual life. The physical life is simply a manifestation of the spirit. You see physical things because there is a spirit behind. Okay? God is a spirit. He spoke through His word, Jesus Christ, everything into existence. Okay? So, the angels are spirits. And the problem with the angels is that there are some of them that rebelled. And in this rebellion, they like to encourage rebellion. Now, in our own sinfulness, we don't need that much encouragement, but there is a lot of encouragement to rebel. Okay, this is Satan with Eve in the garden. All right. So the conversation here about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels is that Jesus is dominant over every power that there is, every influence that there is. He is the power. Okay? He is over it. He dominates it. But not only that, in these angels there is this conversation about we submit to something. We human beings, God created us to serve. You know what that means? Dynamically, we are created to be servants. Okay? We can't exist unless we are serving something. It just doesn't happen. We will serve something. The question is, what are you serving? Well, if you're not going to serve God, there are plenty of gods out there that want to be served. And you may think, well, I don't know gods. I don't know false gods. But that is because we are so materialistic, we don't acknowledge the false gods that are out there that want to be served. And we think it's just my own idea. I'm going to do this. When in reality, there is an entity that you are serving. You are never just serving yourself. That doesn't happen. You are serving a false god. Now in this, God is supreme over these false gods, and He commands all men everywhere to repent of their unbelief, of believing Him, and serving some false god. Okay? That's kind of that conversation there around the angels. But one of the ways that Jesus proves that He is so supreme is that not just in the way that He governs, not just in His command over all things, but in the way that He interacts with His creation. Just like when Jesus showed up with the disciples at the Last Supper, He laid off His garments, put on a towel, and He bathed washed the feet of the disciples. Remember why He did that? He did that as an example. That's what He told them. He's like, look, I'm teaching you something. I'm teaching you that those in Christ, do not operate the way that the world operates. The way that the world operates says, look, I'm the big boss. Y'all should serve me. So make my life easier. Make my life good. But that is not the way of Christ. Christ says, I am the one in charge. You should serve me. It's right. It's proper. It's fitting. And what I do is I use my power to show how great I am in meeting your needs. Not what you want, what you need. I am a true leader. I submit myself to what needs to be done rather than saying to you, do whatever I want. In the sense of what I need, meet my needs. He says, I will use my power to meet your needs. Now, the beautiful thing about this is that He is operating from a position of strength. And in that position of strength, He gives strength to us to meet His... He gives us power so that we meet... He uses His power to meet our needs. And in meeting our needs, He in turn creates power within us to turn around and meet other people's needs. Okay? So, I myself have no strength, no power in order to actually meet someone else's needs. I cannot be the husband I should be, the father I should be, the Christian I should be, except for the power of God, which is given to me by Jesus Christ. Okay? He does not require me to come and provide my own power, my own righteousness. He says, I will give you the righteousness that you need in order to do what you are supposed to be doing for me. In the same way, I go to my wife and Christ says, I am to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. I am supposed to be washing her in the water of the Word. What she is required to do, I am supposed to be providing her the ability to do. The similar thing with my children. As I bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I am the one that is supposed to be giving them what they need in order to be what they are supposed to be. As I lead them, as I command them. God said about Abraham that He would command His children after Him, that they would be taught and they would follow in the ways of the Lord. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on me as an individual, but that's only if I am trying to do it under my own power. Okay, and so I come back to Jesus Christ and I receive the power from Him. I come to Him and He provides what I need in order to meet the demands of what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? Now, this is what I'm talking about here is salvation. This is what Jesus Christ does. He comes to us and He says, you're stuck in sin. You're in the bondage of sin. You need to be redeemed. You need righteousness. You're a failure. You are absolutely unworthy. You don't deserve any good thing. I say, that's right. Wow. Okay? I agree with God. When I do, He says, I will provide righteousness for you. I will provide goodness for you. None of the other entities, no one else that you serve does this. Any entity that you serve except for Jesus Christ demands that you provide your own righteousness. That is why false religion is so condemning. That's why it's so full of usership. By the way, Christianity, if it's usership, I'm going to use you rather than build you up. Now, you know, all of this can kind of get twisted in some sort of way. Somebody can say, well, I don't like you demanding that I do what God said. You're obviously not, you know, meeting my needs, so you can't be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that would be twisting the truth. But even within the Christian religion, you know, there can be much about what we are supposed to be doing rather than receiving from Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the founder of our salvation, is spoken of in chapter 2, 10 through 18. And the perfection, His ability to be Savior, and the fact that He provides salvation indicates and proves, continues to prove the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels, over anything else that we might worship. And then we pick up in chapter 3, 1 through 6, and it says that Jesus is greater than Moses. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. That's verses, last half of 1 and verse 2 of chapter 3. Moses was faithful in all God's house. He is an example to be looked at as a man to be looked at. But it doesn't just stop with saying that Moses kept what God had given to him. It does not just stop with saying that Moses was faithful. But it says that Jesus, in verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why is Jesus greater than Moses? Why is He worthy of more glory than Moses? And this takes us back to the conversation about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels, and Jesus Christ is the founder of our salvation, because all of these things, the things that attract us to these false gods, the things that attract us to trust in anything but Jesus Christ, whatever it is that draws our attention, it draws our attention because there is a glory in it. There is a reflection of something, and that is why we are desiring it. Now, that reflection has been twisted because of sin. It's been distorted. And so when we look at it, it's reflecting something, but we don't see what it's reflecting. Follow me here. If I have a mirror, and the mirror is kind of warped, you may see light coming through the mirror, but not see clearly what the light is really reflecting. Okay? Everything in creation is supposed to be a mirror. A moon. Okay? You know what a moon is? You know what a moon does?
Yes, sir.
Yeah?
It reflects the sunlight.
Yeah? Good. Okay? So, the reason we know that there is a moon out there is because it is illuminated by the sun. Okay? Everything that is created is supposed to be this type of a reflection. Some things reflect greater than others. Some things don't reflect as much. But the problem is that sin distorts that reflection. And the distortion makes you not see what is actually being reflected. And so we lose sight of what is actually being reflected. So, the angels, Satan, as glorious, and he is glorious, as he is. Do you know why he is glorious?
He was created.
He was created. And not just that he was, and I'm not picking on the wording, okay, but it's not just that he was created that way, but he is reflecting, he is showing the glory of his creator. When I was a kid, we had this little go-kart race. I say go-kart race, the little block of wood. Some of y'all back in the 80s, you'll kind of remember it. They had these little race car races, right? They had a little block of wood. You put a couple wheels on, you cut them out, paint them up. They'd have contests about who created the best looking car. I forget what they call it. Block wood car racing. I don't know. But
box car.
Well, it was
Pinewood Derby.
Yeah. Pinewood Derby. Right. Now we did this in Awanas when I was a kid. Okay. And one year, I got one, and I was going to make this thing, and but I was young, real young. I don't know, 6, 7 years old, and about the only thing. No, about the only thing, I did get some idea about how to trace it out, but I didn't have anybody to really help me with making this car, okay? Anybody have an idea what that car looked like when I got done?
Weird.
Well, not that weird. It wasn't perfect. It was far from perfect, okay? It actually had a little bit of a shape to it. I was trying to make like a Corvette in my mind. And I painted it. I'd gotten a haircut that day. And it had hair all over it when I got done. Yeah. It was not pretty. You know why it wasn't pretty? You know why it wasn't something to look at? And you know why everybody at the place that looked at that little car, they just went, and walked on? Because I wasn't very glorious. Because what I made was only a replica of myself. I didn't have much to offer. Okay? So, it was reflected in what I made. Your parents talk to you about writing with your handwriting real nice. Practice. You know why they do that?
So you can get better handwriting.
Yeah, but why is it important to have good handwriting? Is it important to have good handwriting? Why do you smile like that, man? Doctor? Why is it important to have good handwriting?
So people can read your handwriting.
Yes. Now, what
it
is
also
good?
Talks about you.
Yeah, we'll get to that. So, what is good handwriting? Could be up for discussion. What is good handwriting? All right, because we have certain standards that are like, really, that's good handwriting? Can they read my handwriting? Isn't that the point, right? Seriously, isn't the point that people be able to read what you're writing? Not so much that it looked beautiful. Well, what is beauty? They say beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? But to where he was going is your handwriting actually says something about you. They, I was a young, I don't think I was a teenager yet, but I got this book on handwriting analysis. And it was really cool to me. It really was, because it shows how the way that you write indicates, and it's not like solid, like you had that little jerk right there, and that says that back in 1947 this happened to you. And it's not quite that precise. Okay? But if you take the indications, it'll give you a broad flow, a feel for this individual. Okay? There was a guy's handwriting I looked at this week who was called, and the reason why I looked him up was he was called the most wicked man that ever lived. I said, That is quite a statement. I listened to the statement again, and that is what they said. Whether they intended to say it exactly like that, that is the way I understood what they were saying. So I looked this guy up to find out how is he... I've never heard of this guy. And for being the wickedest, the most wicked guy, who is this guy? And his name was Alistair something. I can't remember his last name. They had his signature, so I went to Wikipedia, right? And they got his signature down there. Don't worry about it. It's not that big of a thing. But they had his signature down there. And you know, his A, I could really get into handwriting analysis and stuff like that. Yeah, okay. But it was like all fancy coming up. And it broke. Okay, so when you write, you got this line, right? And you're writing on this line. Even if there's no line on the paper, you're actually writing on a line. There is where the bottom of your letters are supposed to flow, right? You have your G's that go down below, your F's if you're writing in cursive, P's and Q's, they go down below that line, all right? Now, in handwriting analysis, they say that if someone does not do a lot up here and they do a lot down here, that they're deceptive. They're hiding stuff from you. Okay? And it kind of flows that if they're small on top and they got a lot down here, be cautious. They're not telling you everything. They're keeping stuff in reserve. As well as how fancy, okay, where you're fancy, top or bottom, how large your letters are and so forth, whether you're all writing in blocks, and it all has it feeds into this idea of the personality of the individual. Character of the individual. Okay? Now, if you want, I say it like this, if you want to change your character, change the way you're writing. You change the way you write, you'll change your character. Now, it might sound kind of bizarre. I think it sounds bizarre to me. But in order to actually change your handwriting, you will have to change the individual that you are. Unless you're very artistic. Okay, because I know that there's some folks that they can copy a whole bunch of people's handwriting. But when you're writing naturally, this is your handwriting, change the way that you write different things to indicate how you want to live. You follow? It is a mental decision. Tell the truth. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to write like that because it indicates this. Now, whether it's a one-to-one because you're changing your handwriting, it actually changes your character, or if it's the mental process of saying, I reject that and I want this mental exercise, okay, strengthening a resolve in a direction. But handwriting gives an indication of the individual, okay? And what I'm getting to here is with the handwriting, with the little thing that I built, all of this is a reflection on the individual that is performing the art, whatever art form it is, okay? And the way that your art form shows more glory is if you have more capacity. You yourself become more. You have more to give, all right? The way that God is able to create the glorious being of Satan is because he himself, as the creator, is more glorious. I will never create something that is greater than I am. It's not going to happen. I only have a certain capacity. The scripture here, all of this is what the scripture is about to say. So, Moses, Jesus is, verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses was glorious because he had a glorious creator. Okay? Any glory that you see in me is because of my creator. It is not because of me. Now, my creator has given me more glory as I have grown up. I can actually create something without getting hair all over it now. Okay? Now, I get paint on my hands still, but all right, I'm working on that. I just have my kids do it, and I don't have to worry about getting paint on my hands now.
We should get it on us.
Yeah. God has been building me little by little. I mean, I put the brakes on, right? I changed out a, what was that we took off? Put back on. that wheel hub. We did the wheel hub, right? That's something that I've not been able to do previously for one means or reason or the other, all right? And that is, over time, God has continued to work in my life to give me greater capacity. He's been working on this building, okay? But the glory that I have now is not mine. It's simply a reflection of my Creator shining through me. Okay? It's not mine to claim. Moses, as fabulous as he was, as dynamic of a leader, as faithful as he was, as compassionate, merciful, meek as he was simply the building, which meant someone else was building him, which meant he's not responsible for the glorious way that he lived his life. Okay? You know what happens when you have a building and it's left to itself? You know what happens to it? Without anybody going in the house, it starts falling apart. Now, you can have someone come in the house and tear it down too. But someone comes in the house and the house improves. Is that because the house just happened to improve?
No.
No, it's because somebody's actually improving the house. That's the builder. And when Jesus shows up and he starts improving the house, we can't say, yeah, that's me. It's not. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? This is Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, for he is the builder. Moses was simply the house. Now, we're talking to the Jews. The Hebrews here, and the Jews received the law. They esteemed Moses very highly. And he's saying in this conversation, not only is Jesus greater than the angels, but he is also greater than Moses. He's greater than any spiritual being. He's greater than the greatest man. Okay? Moses was faithful. Well, I'll read verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. We have servant and son. Servant and son. The son is so much greater than the servant. Jesus, as we saw in chapter 1, is the son. We are simply servants. The son is greater than the servant. He's over the servants. We are his house. We are his house. This is verse 6. Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. All right, so Jesus is the son. He's the builder of the house, while Moses is a servant within and a part of the house. The building is worthy of praise because it is grand, majestic, and beautiful. Yes, it is. Grand, majestic, and beautiful. The building is. Yes. But, and with every detail, flawless and extraordinary. Yet the designer and builder, whose skill is seen in the structure, is worthy of far more praise because the building only reveals the qualities of the builder. The builder can reproduce the building, but the building cannot reproduce the builder. All right. Anything and everything that might appear to be beautiful, glorious, magnificent, wonderful, powerful, or in any other way attractive is simply a reflection of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of praise, honor, and glory, and anything that distracts you from giving Him all the praise, honor, and glory is only moving you towards disobedience and destruction. Now, verse 7 says, therefore, again, and in this we're going to reflect on what he is about to, in this change of conversation, what he is reflecting on. So he has made the conversation about Jesus being greater than Moses, Jesus being greater than the angels, Jesus being the founder of our salvation. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is talking. The Holy Spirit is talking to you, not because I am talking, But the Scripture says, the Holy Spirit says. So, what I am saying is what the Holy Spirit says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. Today. And we'll talk about what does He mean by today. But today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. What are we talking about? What's the reference here? Why would He reference this passage? And He is. He's referencing the passage from, particularly from Psalms 95, which we read this morning. Or Ben read this morning. Hopefully we read along with him. Psalms 95. And if you will, turn over there to it. We're going to reflect on this for a second. Notice here, it says in verse 7, the last part of verse 7, it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at, and it says here in the ESV, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. What are we talking about? What is Massa and Meribah? Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. So, if you're not familiar with this connection, where we're going, what we're talking about, it indicates you need to read your Scriptures. Because the Old Testament is given for our instruction so that we can apply it properly. Okay, so this is taking place in Exodus chapter 7. God gave this to us, and you should be reading the Scriptures. I think it's very, very appropriate to say you should read through the Bible every year. Every year. You should be cycling through all of the instruction that God has given to us. It gives you hope. It gives you patience. Patience to wait on the Lord. Okay? Hope. Because you see He keeps His promises. Because God does not like a stupid faith. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want you to be as well, God said it. What did He say? Well, He had to say something. I just believe whatever He said. No, you don't. You don't believe what He said. You don't have a clue what He said. So pull out something from Scripture and say, that's what He said and I believe it. And then we begin to see how others, as we read the Scriptures, we begin to see how others heard God's Word and actually believed what God said and acted upon it and how God was faithful to them. Okay? We'll see more of this in later in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 12 where it talks about in faith people believed God. But it wasn't in ignorance. It was based upon the Word of God given to them and confidence. I am so inspired by Gideon. Inspired in the sense of comforted. God came to Gideon and said, go destroy the Midianites. Who, me? Yeah, you, mighty man of valor. And through this conversation, Gideon wasn't all inspired. He wasn't like, yeah, I got this. Let me get my sword. Okay, he's like, are you sure you're talking to me? Let me give you my pedigree. My pedigree doesn't say anything about me being the defeater of the Midianites. He's like, yeah, but that's because I am here with you. You're going to do this. But if you don't have faith, well, actually, he told him to do something. And he had to go do something. But God still, in the midst of following through, He gave him so many assurances. The fleece, you're familiar with the fleece? Put the fleece out, right? Water in the fleece, all dry around. He squeezed it out. It filled up a bucket. Okay, we're not talking about a little bit. He's like, that might have been a fluke. God, please don't get angry at me. Can we do this the other way around? Because I keep eating this pizza, and I'm not sure if it's the pizza. You get me? I'm going to quit eating pizza, but... So can we do it the other way? God said, that's fine, son. Let's do it the other way. So it was all muddy all around, and it was bone dry, the fleece was. Like, okay, I think I can do this. Are you really talking to me? God still with great compassion, says, Gideon, if you're still not sure, take your servant and sneak down to the enemy camp tonight. I got one for you. Gideon's like, thank you, I'm still not sure. Come on, servant. And they snuck down. And lo and behold, they get down there. And inside this tent, God's giving him another word saying, yeah, I got you. Okay? The Midianites, the people inside the tent were saying, I had this dream. The stone rolled through and knocked down all the tents. What do you think it is? Oh, it scared me. The second one said, I know exactly what that is. That's none other than Gideon, the son of... forget his name. Okay? Thank you. Gideon! Right? And Gideon goes, wow, the enemy camp knows that God's even sent me to destroy them. Guess I better follow through on this. Okay? Goes back right away. I just love the affirmation, okay, how God does not expect us to act in ignorance. He says, I've given you plenty of illustration that I keep my word. Ask them. I keep my word. You can trust me. Okay? Exodus chapter 7. What is taking place here? We look at... I said 7, it's not. I think it's 17. Yeah, 17. It's probably verse 7. It is. Exodus 17. Exodus 17, and we'll read a little bit before verse 7, but it says that... verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. The water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Why is this such a deal? Why is this mentioned in Psalms, and why is this mentioned in Hebrews, and why is this the conversation about? Why is this what is being brought up in the conversation that Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, and that He is our salvation? Why is this being brought up? Well, what's taking place here is they have come out, they have crossed over the Red Sea, and guess what happened when they... Shall we start before that? Because, see, God doesn't like an ignorant people. What happened before that? What happened before He brought them to the Red Sea? A few little plagues that absolutely destroyed the greatest nation on the earth at that point. The mightiest nation. What were those plagues? Those plagues were striking at the heart of the gods of Israel.
Egypt.
Thank you. Striking at the gods of Egypt. Each plague. This was not a random, let me show you what I can do in nature. Oh, sure, He can do that in nature. Yes. But it wasn't random. He wasn't just like, you know what? I've never done this before. Whole bunch of flies. No. He was striking at their false gods. The spirits, the angels that they were worshiping. He said, I'm greater than the angels. Watch this. Sun God, go dark. All right, God, turn it back on. Little g, you demigod. Go ahead, turn the sun back on. Can you even find the switch? Ha! I laugh at you. Okay? And on, all 10 plagues. He slapped them up good. And then He brought His people out of Israel. Okay?
Out of Egypt.
Thank you. Glad you know where we're at. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. You know what he's doing? He's doing like this. Watch me. He's flexing. Yeah. He's saying, I'm glorious. What made him so glorious in that demonstration was because of how glorious they saw their false gods. And he just said, hold my beer. I'm going to show off. But he is far superior to mankind, because what happened after that was not the pickup truck turned over. No. Okay, redneck fail. Okay, that's not what happened. You've never heard that expression before? Hold my beer?
No, the pickup thing.
Yeah, because, oh, I can do that. Hold my beer. Well, now he's half drunk, right? And he can't keep it on the street and turns his pickup truck over? Or whatever. A fail, basically. Okay. That's not what happened. He doesn't. No. And he slapped them up one side and down the other. And they stood there with their pants down, around their ankles, embarrassed, shamed. God's in control. And guess who saw this?
All Israel.
The right people. Egyptians did too. I should have said that because I couldn't have been wrong. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Egyptians or Israelites, they saw it. But the Israelites, they came out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. God goes, stick your rod out, Moses. And the waters parted. They crossed across the Red Sea. What happened after they crossed across the Red Sea?
The Egyptians came charging after
them. The army got destroyed. As a matter of fact, they saw the dead bodies washed up on the shore. The Israelites did. Saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore. Okay? This is not just a little, well, they just disappeared. Maybe in the dark they went back. It's like, no, they're dead. Look at that guy. He's dead. Okay? I forget which one. I think it was Samuel. Samuel brought the, Joshua brought the elders and said, put your feet on the neck of the kings of Canaan. Okay? This is, you're seeing the dead. God has destroyed your enemy. But what happened after that? They got hungry. They got hungry, and guess what? God opened up the sky and gave them angels' food. Whether it actually rang down or just was there. But God gave them angels' food, okay? He fed them in the wilderness. Not only that, they came to this spring, and it was full of, it was bitter water. Not spring, but this place that they were, forgive me, I can't remember the name. But they came to this place where they were going to drink. They needed water, right? They're in the wilderness. And it was bitter. And they complained. What happened? God said, do this and the waters will be pure, clean. And they drank. Okay? The point here is that illustration after illustration after illustration of what? What's being illustrated?
The power of God.
Yeah. His ability. His care for His people. Okay? We have seen every need met. And what do? Yeah, well, the water's behind us, and we're thirsty again, and I don't know if God can do anything about this or not. I think we're finally out of His league. They quarreled, the people. They tested the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? No, I mean, is this really the Lord? After doing all of this mighty acts, now they're going to say, is God among us? Seriously? That is why it's called Massa and Meribah. And that is what's being mentioned, what's being brought forward here. God has demonstrated His mighty power, His ability. And you're going to question whether He can save you? You're going to question His ability? Shame on you. That's what's being said. Okay? Let's go back. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers." That's what it says. I got this little note that says, and sisters. Take care. Take care, brothers and sisters. This is a caution. Who is he talking to? You know who the Hebrews represented?
His chosen.
You know who the chosen represent?
R.
Good.
The elect.
Okay. What I want you to say, the church, okay? It's the church. Because here's the situation. We are gathered as the church. The called out assembly. Which is what Israel was. They were called out of Egypt. Called out of the world. Okay? What was in that assembly were truly the elect. Yes. But also unbelievers. Those who would not enter into God's rest. And he says, take care, brothers. That says, Benjamin, pay attention. I'm talking to you. That's what he's saying. Okay? But he also says, Knox, I'm talking to you. He says, Dan, I'm talking to you. Asa, I'm talking to you. Ivy, you listening? Take care. That's what he's saying. Grab attention. Ezekiel, take care. Pay attention. This is as serious as it gets. Right? It doesn't get any more serious than this, Sebastian. God has revealed Himself. He has shown His mighty power. Are you paying attention, or are you going to sit there and say, well, I don't know. I just don't know. Today, do not harden your hearts. What does it mean to not harden your heart, though? What are we actually saying when he says, don't harden your heart? Well, he did already tell us, but we're going to continue on because he's going to tell us again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This fall away from the living God, not believing Him, not trusting Him, not simply throwing yourself on Him, but we have to take heed. Don't have this evil and unbelieving heart. But what should we do? We should exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. So now he is explaining what the today is. We're not talking about a particular time, sometime in the past. Guess what we're talking about?
Right now.
And tomorrow, do you know what we'll be talking about?
Today.
Because then it will be today. The point. Yeah, I know. And I appreciate it. He knew where I was going. I was waiting. I was going to get him. No. I was probably going to get him. But, yeah. We're talking about today. We are talking about, ready? The moment you are in. We're talking about the moment that you are in. Whatever moment you get to, that's the moment you're in. And that is the moment we're talking about right now. Because what should happen in that moment? What should be happening in this moment? Today. We are to exhort one another, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. sin hardens. God talks about, and I don't think I grasp the fullness of this, but whenever God talks about giving a regenerate heart, do you know what he calls it? A regenerated heart. Huh?
Heart of flesh.
Heart of flesh. I thought the flesh was something to be spurned, and yet he's going to turn the heart, turn it from stone into flesh. He doesn't say he's going to turn it to water. He doesn't say he's going to soften it. He says he's going to turn it to flesh. And I don't think I get the full import of that. I really don't. I am struck by that term. Why flesh? Worth examining at some point, and we'll probably get there. But right now, I have thought through this, and I am just bewildered. I do not know why God calls it flesh.
Because it's alive.
Live. That's good. But flesh is always associated with sin. I get that. I appreciate that. Yeah. 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 Okay. And we can go places with that. He calls it for a heart of flesh. All right, but the heart is hardened by sin. Yes, go ahead.
It's all about what it's contrasting with, though. Anytime flesh is sin, it's contrasted against the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
When this, he's contrasting flesh against the stone.
Yes.
So it's a different contrast.
As well as, yes. Yes. So. That's cool. The deceitfulness of sin. As what is sin?
Any transgression against the word of God.
Any transgression against the word of God. Love that. What were you going to say?
Transgression against the law of God.
Yeah, yeah. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's right. Okay. By the way, any. Love that. Right? The fullness. Okay? There's no like little white sins. Oh, it's just a little white line. Yeah. Well, what are we doing here? Okay. Are we lying or not? Okay, are we obeying what God has said or not? Okay, we're getting a little bit closer to the point. I'm really not wanting to let it out of the bag because I want to ask you about it in a minute. But we are to exhort one another, as long as it's called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is what's taking place right now. I am attempting to exhort you not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We should do this on an individual basis, what William prayed about, talked about, speaking the truth, right? Speaking what?
The truth.
The truth. Yeah. You know what the truth exposes? Huh?
Lies.
Someone else said something, I thought. No? Okay. I can appreciate the truth exposes lies. It exposes sin, particularly, because I think that truth exposes all sin. The right truth will expose, or the correlating truth exposes the correlating sin. But particularly, sin comes from lies. Okay? So, deceitfulness of sin, right? And Satan, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You're of your father the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning. And you're believing lies. The deceitfulness of sin has perverted you, hardened your hearts, and you're going to kill the truth. Going to destroy the Son of God." Well, attempt. For we have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ. Take care that we not get pulled away by the deceitfulness of sin, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but what actually we are doing in exhorting one another is we share in Christ. The way that we share in Christ is we are sharing the truth, grace, and love one with another. We share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now this point, firm to the end, brings us back to the word today. In this moment. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Who angered God for 40 years? The same people that saw him bring them out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, destroy Egypt, bring them through the wilderness, feed them with manna, bring the quails, so many that they were stacked feet on end. All sorts of miraculous things. They saw the earth open up and swallow those that rebelled against God. Just so many unnatural, supernatural events. God is saying, I am here, I am the one to be served, to be worshipped, I am God. And yet, they still provoked Him. They still said, is the Lord among us? These are the people whose bodies fell in the wilderness. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You sit in a congregation of people who have seen the work of God. I can give you examples of God's work in my life. Particular, very unique examples of God shepherding me. Okay? He took me from where I couldn't make this little block to where I can... Okay, I'm kind of teasing about that. But yes, He has shepherded me. He's brought me from making... not being able to make things, to being able to endure the almost ridicule of that, to making some pretty neat things in carpentry. Yeah, He's brought me there. But not only that, He has brought me from very tragic events in my life. He's led me through these tragic events. And even though I was despairing, He was not despairing. He was still there, even though I was saying He wasn't there, as the footprints in the sand. You know, I'm sitting there in a fetal ball, thinking I'm ready to die, wondering where God is, wondering what that bounce is, and it's because He's got me on His shoulder, carrying me along, even though I am hopeless. He did not leave me to my devices. Okay? The illustrations of God's faithfulness, depending on what kind of story you want to hear, I can give you some pretty, I think that they are incredible illustrations of God's faithfulness. Okay? And if we ask Dan, we ask Ben, we ask Ruth, we ask William, professing Christian, you will find examples of God's faithfulness. Okay? If I ask you for God's faithfulness, illustrations of God's faithfulness, can you give me an illustration of how God has been faithful to you? Yeah, I think so. I think everyone in here can. It is not that we have not seen. It is not that we have not actually experienced God's faithfulness. For every individual has experienced God's faithfulness. God says that He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And that is His faithfulness. The sun rises in the morning, the moon rises and does what God created the moon to do, to create everything in this world, to balance things out, to create the tides and the water flow and the clouds to be balanced around the earth and to bring rain. His faithfulness is demonstrated to each and every one of us. And yet, in the deceitfulness of sin, we say, is there really a God? Are we doing that in here among the body of believers? And that's what He's saying. Take care, brothers, lest you do this. See, all of these Israelites came out of Egypt. Yet not all of these Israelites were Israelites. They did not, what? Believe. Okay. So, God in His grace brought all of them into the wilderness, showed all of them His mighty power and care. He gave all of them His word and wonderful commandments, but only some actually received His promise of the land of Canaan. Only some, not all, entered into His rest. Why? Because they rebelled against God. What does rebellion look like? And if we take the illustration that he's already given to us and we continue with that illustration, what's the illustration that he's given to us?
Them doubting him being among them.
Okay. The Israelites, everything that they had seen. So if we take their illustration, what does rebellion look like? Because that's what he called it. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 15, which is also Psalm 95. No, as in the prove me before we were to go astray. Well, it says today if you hear his voice, but that's not where it talks about the rebellion. Your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they saw my work. Verse 9. 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Okay? This is the rebellion. What does rebellion look like? The illustration that we see as we look at Exodus and Numbers, the illustration that we see is that rebellion looks like grumbling. It looks like complaining. It looks like not being thankful. It looks like bitterness. It looks like not submitting to the position God has put you or others into. Now, I could point to the specific examples of these. Okay, these are not just, oh, I wonder what it looks like, and I put things down. No, as I contemplate the different things that they went through, what we read there in Exodus chapter 7, 17, chapter 17, it speaks to the fact that they were grumbling and complaining. But it also, as we walk through the Exodus, through Numbers, we see that they are also not thankful, that there was bitterness, that they rebelled against who God put in what position, etc. They would not be content with what God had given to them. Yet instead they would ask, is God among us? What is the root or core of rebellion against God? What is the root, the core, the seed of rebellion against God? Where does it come from?
Unbelief.
That's exactly right. Smack to the core. Line it up, shoot the arrow. When it hits in the center, you have hit unbelief. Every other sin comes because you are not believing God. Unbelief is the sin that we are called to repent of. If we repent of unbelief, everything else will continue to fall apart as we
believe.
Right? Those work in conjunction. The reason we sin is because we are not believing God. The reason we do righteousness is because we believe God. It is an evil, unbelieving heart. It is not believing what God has said. And I would come back to the anything that God has said. I want to prove this to you. We won't go over to Romans, but I will tell you what Romans says. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is called the father of those that believe. Can you tell me what he believed?
Believed that he would have a son.
That God would make him a great nation, that he would give him this land.
Everything that God told him.
Yeah, but it was specifically those things. How much of that is the Romans Road? Y'all familiar with the Romans Road? Maybe that's too vague of a question. How much of salvation does that sound like? I mean, does that sound salvific? Does that sound like this is going to change your life? This is going to free you from the bondage of sin, give you eternal life in heaven with God forever. Amen. I would say no. It sounds nothing like that. It sounds so materialistic. It sounds so about me. So does some of the other things they say too. But what makes this important? What makes it of salvation? You know Asa? It's because who said it? God told Abraham. That's the only reason why it's salvific. That's the only reason why it is what saves. It was not the words. It was what, who said. Not what was said, it was who said it. Okay? This is, belief is not about, do I believe, am I believing the right thing? Well, I mean, it can be good to ask, am I believing the right thing? But frankly, you won't believe the right thing if you're not believing the right person. It is about believing what God has said. So, salvation is just as much, don't tell a lie, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, to be specific. Though Proverbs speaks to the fact that God hates a lying tongue. Okay? And that word from God is just as much a thing of salvation as Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Why is it so similar? Why? I can say this with confidence. I'd stand by this. I'd die by it. This is salvation. Why is this salvation? Because some would say, well, if we go to 1 Corinthians, we'll find out that the gospel, the good news is that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And I'm saying that it is the same as God saying, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. How are they the same? How am I able to say that they're the same? Because it's the same individual that said it. If I believe God, this is the point right here. If I believe God, it doesn't matter what He says. I believe Him. It's not that, well, I just need to get the right ingredients and I'll be saved. No, you need to find the cook. You need to quit cooking yourself, trying to. What? Need to listen. Yes. He's telling you, and you just need to believe it. Anything that you read in Scripture, anything is salvific. It is dealing with salvation. Because salvation is of God. It is not what you believe about Him. It's what you believe from Him. Look. You can believe that God is supreme, that He is the creator of all things, and go to hell. Not be saved. That is not the point. It is not believing the right thing about God. It is believing Him. It is trusting solely in Him, His righteousness. Now let's go back to Psalm 95 one more time. Try to wrap this up with a bow. Somebody say, oh. Okay. Psalm 95. How does the psalm start?
Let us sing unto the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Guess what this sounds like? What does this not sound like? Like, it doesn't sound like rebellion. It doesn't sound like grumbling, complaining, not being thankfulness, bitterness, not submitting to the position God has put you in, etc. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. This is Hebrews. Just what we covered. He's the God of all gods. He's the Lord of everything. He's it. He's the Creator. He is the King. And we should bow down and worship Him in gratefulness and thankfulness. That is salvation. Putting God in His right spot. Saying, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. That is working out your salvation. Am I saved? I don't know that it matters. Hebrews isn't saying, make sure that you get everything all in order. No, it says, acknowledge that there is a God, that He is your God, and give Him thanks and praise. When you do that, you will believe what He has said. Otherwise, you will not be thankful. Thankfulness comes out of belief. Not you can be thankful to something, but you won't be thankful. Okay, so if someone comes up and slaps you across the face, and you're thankful for it, let's say that person does it mischievously, like with evil intent. Are you thankful to that person that they did that? Okay, I'm not sure how to walk into this better. So let me try again. The intent, the attitude of the individual that is harming you. Are you thankful to the person who is harming you? No. If you're thankful, you're truly not. Okay, you will never be thankful to the person that you think is harming you. You will not. Now, you might secondarily, later, thank them for doing something, but it won't be because you thought that they were doing it out of goodwill. And so you're really not thankful to them. You're thankful to someone else who is in charge and was actually using that to your benefit. Thankfulness is the key. Okay? Romans chapter 1, you glorify not God, neither are thankful. Okay? But became vain in their conversation. There is never, there's a couple of references to thankfulness when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. You have some few different folks singing, making some praises to God. But what was not taking place was even in the hardship, thanking God for the blessings that He had given them and how they were actually still alive right now, meaning that God was still being faithful to them just because it wasn't exactly like they wanted it. Didn't matter. They should have been thankful. You were going to say something.
I was going to say, your point, I think part of your point was that you were thankful when you believed that the person was doing something that you will. No matter what it was they did.
That would be the reverse of what I was saying. Yes.
If you believe.
Yes.
That, so there's that belief factor.
Yeah. So I've illustrated this with the guys. If I came up and slashed you across the stomach, would you be thankful? Need an example? I have a scalpel. You ready for me to operate on you? No. Because you, there is no demonstration of goodwill here. Okay, I'm trying not to. Right? No demonstration. Your dad ever do any doctoring on you? I'm trying to be vague. A little bit. Did you appreciate that? Okay. Now, two things would happen there. You were doing it in goodwill, Father, right? He may not understand how necessary it was, at least not yet, right? Maybe now. Okay, I'm just saying at the point, okay? Tourniquet, that put a strap around, stop the bleeding, okay? You know what a tourniquet does?
Kills your arm.
Yeah, it actually cuts your arm so tightly that it stops the blood flow. It gathers everything around and restricts it until the blood actually quits flowing out of the, wound. Sure, I was going to say artery, but I guess wound, okay? That is actually devastating on the system south of the tourniquet. Okay? And the longer it happens, the more devastating it is. Like irreparable nerve damage. It's bad. So, if I came up to you and said, would you like me to put a tourniquet on? It would depend on what you understood of the situation. I mean, if I gave you more example, more of an example, here's your arm's been chopped off at the wrist through an accident, and I walked up and said, would you like me to put a tourniquet on? Depending on how you understand the situation, yes or no. I am damaging your body in goodwill, and you might thank me later. Okay? But I could also be the one who puts a tourniquet on and it's not necessary and it damages your arm because I did it maliciously when I tied you up. Okay? It depends on the purpose of the person and the intent as perceived, how you perceive my intent. Okay? And thankfulness to God is a perception. It is believing that God is doing what He said He was going to do. God says He is good, that He does all things for the good of His people. Do you believe that? Are you thankful for what God has done to you? What He is doing to you? That is salvation. And rebellion is to say, no, I'm not. I'm not thankful for it. You are rebelling against your Creator. Okay? Now, today, first, what is evidence of salvation? What does salvation look like in the life of a believer? Salvation, to come back to this, follow my notes, follow with me here. What does salvation look like in the life of a believer?
Faith.
And we see three times in this passage that we have read in Hebrews, three times in Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us what salvation looks like. It's simple.
Believe.
Where? Now, you guys might find another place too. I'm not saying that I totally have everyone, but I saw three places in Hebrews chapter 3 where it says this. The first one, I think, is more encompassing, like explains a lot more about what's taking place. But the other two places give some fullness to the idea. So what is it? Okay, you got one, Isaiah? Not sure? Can anyone give me one?
Essentially, believing what God has said.
Where does it say that?
It doesn't.
Yeah, it does.
Not this one.
In 19 it says, they weren't able because they didn't believe.
That's good. Love it. Step back just one verse before that, because that's just showing you the reverse. So, 18 says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And I would put 18 and 19 together. You are correct. That is one of them that I see where it's describing what is supposed to be taking place. Okay? They did not enter his rest because of unbelief, and it therefore follows, to enter into his rest, you must
believe.
Yes? Yes, Ben? Do not harden your heart. That would be the negative again. Yeah, that's good, right? Don't harden your heart. All right. Hardening your heart is the negative, is what I was getting at. Yeah.
Okay. 12 has, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you.
Evil, unbelieving heart. Yes, okay.
You need to fall away from the living God.
Great. Yes. Therefore, the reverse of that would be a righteous, believing heart. Okay? All right? Well, look at verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if. Right here. Okay? You want to be a part of God's house? You want to be in the assembly? This is how you are a part of the elect. If we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. I want to explain what that means. Okay, but first, let's look at verse 14. And it says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Okay, firm to the end. How do we know if we're holding our confidence firm to the end? It has to do with the prime word, the most important word that
we believe.
Huh?
We believe.
Not yet.
We're doing it today.
Today. You know how you're holding it to the end? Right now. Because this is the only time you have. Okay? Salvation is not something that happened. It is something that is happening. I am being saved. I am saved in my confidence right now in Jesus Christ. Right now. Immediate. Okay? This is not a supernatural, get some sparkly dust and we're going to be just fine if I get enough on me. I'll be good. No. Where are you right now? And every moment, where are you right now? Well, I used to believe. Okay, that's great. I'm glad you used to, but what are you doing right now? This is holding fast our confidence. But what does that mean? Holding fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That's not clear. Well, it doesn't sound very clear to me, but maybe to you it does. But let me try to explain it in my way. Okay, we were talking the other day about going outside into the dark. Asa, would you have a problem walking around this building right now? Not a problem. You sure? You'd be okay with walking around it right now? Would you be afraid?
A little bit.
A little bit?
Stage fright.
Yeah. What? Stage fright?
You mean outside?
Outside. Yeah. You'd be... How about in here? Oh, you'd be okay outside. Okay. Oh, good. You're right. Right? How about you, Micah? You'd be willing to walk around the building right now? By yourself? Yeah? Titus? You ever get scared of the dark? You can be honest with me. I'll be honest with you.
Unless there's something scary out there.
Scary where you can't see in the dark.
Oh, and I appreciate you bringing that up because that's the whole point. You know what fear indicates? A lack of confidence.
You're not trusting God.
That's exactly right. Okay? Look, the reason why in the dark it changes things up is because all it's revealing, what it's really revealing, is you're trusting yourself. You know why you're not afraid when it's not dark?
Because I'm trusting myself. I can see.
Thank you. You can see. That indicates you're trusting you. What that indicates. Because nothing's changed. You're not in control. Just because you think it's safe doesn't mean a thing. It's just as dangerous right now as at any other point in my life. Because God's in control, not me. Look, how did I say it? You can fear God and fear nothing else. Or you can not fear God and fear everything else. Okay? Perfect love casts out fear. And this is the confidence we're talking about. Confidence in God is that God is good. Amen. The end. It's rough sometimes. But He is good. And He's doing it for your good. And if you, in confidence, say, "Thank you, God," we're in His house. It's only those that refuse to be thankful. They refuse to be thankful because they don't believe in His goodness to His people. And they're not trusting Him. They won't believe a thing that He said because He told them, "I'm doing this for your good. I love you. And I'm doing this for your good. Obey me right now." Do what I said. Believe me. Act on what I have said. That is salvation. This is not difficult. But the hardness of our hearts because of sin turns us away from that and says, I don't want to believe that it's good because I don't like it. I want to be God! And I hate it that God's doing something I don't like. I have a little temper tantrum. I'm trying to have a temper tantrum. That's what happens. And God said, that's not a part of my house. No, they will not enter into my rest. Sir?
Just thinking that's a good analogy with the dark. Those who don't believe are, they're in the dark is why they don't believe.
Yes, sir. Because the commandments are a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They instruct us and guide us. Absolutely. Okay? So today, I call you, each and every one of you, into God's rest. Come into His rest today. Today, I call myself into His rest. Believe Him. Be thankful. Rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. When you're in a circumstance where you find yourself in need, can anyone tell me recently where a time where you were like, man, I need that? Something that puts you on a hesitation. Like you caused you to hesitate, to go, ooh. I'll give you an example. Okay, this is actually a few years ago, but this is actually, I want to say, pivotal in my spiritual life. Okay? 20 years ago. I walked over to the air conditioner. I had come into the house. We'd gone on this little bit of a trip, came back, and came into the house, and it was humid and warmish, and the air conditioner was on, well, when we left, right? I walked over to the air conditioner, and it said it was on. This is pivotal for me, for Benjamin. Okay, you may not think this is very significant, but for me this is very significant because what that indicated was I was about to have to spend some money that I didn't have or that I didn't think I had, that I didn't want to spend in this way. It was going to hurt me, right? I went, ugh. But God, by the grace of God, and I rejoice in this, but I said, it's your money, God. If this is the way you want it spent, I'm in for it because you're the one that takes care of me. He said, well, take the battery out and put it back in. So I did. I don't know, pulled the thing off, right? Took the battery out, put it back in, plug it back on the wall, the air conditioner cranked right back up. And I said, we're going to have to do this again because that was tough. He's like, yeah, we're going to have to do this again. Okay? But that's the confidence. That's an expression of confidence. In God's grace, He gave me faith to say, I may not see how this is going to work out, but my confidence is not in what I have, but in what you have. Okay? That's this confidence in our hope. Okay? That's holding on to the confidence in God, no matter what the circumstance. Okay? Your wife's bleeding out on the floor. Right? Been there too. Going, God, what am I going to do? This is like serious. Okay? The confidence. Who you turn to rely on. Man, I need to get to the doctor quick. Well, maybe. Maybe. Is that where your hope is? Or is this really a God gives means? Who did I call first? Did I pick up the phone and say, okay, we're going to come. We need help. Oh yeah, and God, if you help us, we need some help here. Okay? That would be a less than good grade. Now look, God is merciful. Okay? And you know what? If when that happens in my life, do you know what I should do?
Pray for it.
I should, but I didn't.
Repent.
Repent of?
Lack of unbelief.
Because I didn't believe God was in control. Who did I believe God? Who did I believe was God? Who did I believe was in control? Maybe.
The
person I called. Whether it was actually physically calling. But the person I call first is the person I'm trusting in. That's my confidence. Because if you really believe that this person can fix anything, it's going to be where you're praying, saying, yeah, this is how this gets fixed. This is how this works. Okay? It may not be like an audible, but a spirit. That spirit of really, I'm leaning upon God. Okay? O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. There is no place that is not His. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. That's confidence. That is an expression of confidence. Today, come to the Lord in confidence of His goodness, His salvation. Don't lean upon yourself. Lean upon Him for life, for everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and that You, in such compassion, You deal with us tenderly, mercifully. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You have sent that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, but also that teaches us and guides us into truth. We thank You for Your sufficient work of salvation. Thank You that You are King, Lord, Creator, Master of everything. We are thankful for what You bring to us. And I pray, Father, that You would soften our hearts, turn them into flesh, that we would gratefully, thankfully call upon You and believe what You have said. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thoughts, questions? All right, so read your Bibles so that you'll know what to believe. Right? Daily. Make it a habit. This is life. You eat every day. This is the bread of life. Amen.